Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we continue in this very interesting gospel. I'm just growing more and more fascinated, enjoying Mark's take, his the way he's putting these together for us. It's been wonderful, and I hope you're getting that too. Now, well, let's look at this first. So Mark chapter 4, and we're starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Remember now, they're at the lake. They're at the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Again, if you remember, he was in a boat teaching last time because there's so much crowd. He kind of just stayed in the boat. They just took off. All right. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This section that we're going to now, as we come out of the parables, for the next 3 or 4 weeks, is going to highlight Jesus' power. All right, we're going to see Jesus' power over nature today. We're going to see Jesus' power over demons, over human illnesses, and over death itself. Now, this story, this little event in the scope of Jesus' ministry is an interesting one, and it's very interesting how Mark places it and gives it to us. Now, if you're listening, I hope maybe that you heard some echoes of an Old Testament character here. Anyone guess who I'm thinking about? A boat, a guy sleeping in the stern, terrified sailors. Jonah. Yeah, we're talking about, really, it is, isn't it? That's fascinating. That boat, storm, the main character sleeping, frightened sailors, a miraculous calming, a response of wonder from everybody. Now, I do think that Mark is intentional here, all right? He knows the scriptures. He knows what's going on. I think God knew too, right? So we hear these echoes. And so just keep that in mind. Now, not so much this week, okay? But next week for sure. Because remember what, in the story of Jonah, what was going on? He was running away. And what was he running away from? He was running away from preaching to outsiders. He wanted judgment for them, you know, the non-Jews. And he knew God was grace, he knew God was kind, so he's running away from that. Here, Jesus is going across the lake. On the other side of the lake was the Gennaries, whatever they're called, the Decapolis area, a Gentile area. Okay, so we're going to see next week, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself, that Jesus is confronting this idea that of being inward and not caring about the outside, but next time. But today, in this story, we are going to confront rip right out of the headlines issue that we need to be sure we're aware of, all right? And that is this question of fear versus faith. All right? That's what's going on here. And so let's tune ourselves into that idea as we go through this story of Jesus' ministry. Now, I think what we're seeing here is a honing. Jesus is more and more kind of scraping away and working in this relationship with him and the disciples, of getting them more and more to understand who he is, what his ministry is about, and really what is the kingdom of God. And we're seeing over and over the disciples are, we'll just say, thick-headed at times. Not understanding, not getting it, having their expectations just crumbled. turned upside down and inside out and scattered about in every which way. It's unsettling. And we're seeing, again, but Jesus, again, in a relationship, as any relationship, a whittling back of understanding, of getting known, and you say, okay, no, listen to me, hear me. Let's see know what I'm talking about here. In this time already so far, I mean, he's been calling his disciples, he's been teaching them, he's been showing them. The kingdom of God is here, upending the expectations. And I think in some ways this has been hard work for Jesus. He's just to break through these preconceived notions and ideas. All right, so in this story, what's going on? We see first that they take off in the evening. And so overnight they're going to try to sail across the lake. And a storm breaks out. Now, again, I want to make sure we really understand the fear here. Not if you've ever been out in a large body of water in a storm, all right? Now, I haven't, but I can imagine. There's a couple things going on here. I love Lake Superior. Yeah, it's just my favorite place in the world, all right? And we know that in Lake Superior, there are over 350 shipwrecks buried in the depths of Lake Superior. You know, most famous think about Gordon Lightfoot's song, The Edmund Fitzgerald, right? The huge ship goes down. It's notorious, right? It's a big body of water, and storms come up like that, and severe. I mean, Lake Superior, you wouldn't think, but it can get, I mean, waves, huge, wind blowing. The south shore of Lake Superior, like from Michigan and around there, is like known as Spears Graveyard. You know, because not only do you deal with this, the winds, and they come out like the northeast, it's going to blow people into that shore, and it's terrifying. I used to sail with a guy at Lake Superior up in Bayfield. He had a 34-foot boat, pretty substantial. But if the wind started, he saw something on the horizon, and when the Apostle Islands there, he hightailed it to cover. I mean, you could tell. He was like, no, now, go. Let's get into shelter, because it was dangerous. I did a sailboat race in Lake Superior in Duluth one time on a 28-foot craft. And it was over 3 days. And the second day, get huge winds coming across. And that's probably as scary as I've ever been in a boat. We're trying to do this thing. And there's so much pressure. There's four of us in this boat. And water's coming up. And we're trying to win a race at the same time. It was terrifying. Now, combine that with total darkness. All right? You're on these small craft. Be difficult to keep a light. So imagine pitch black, wind howling. You don't see the waves, but you know they're there because you feel yourself going down. Once in a while, you might catch a glimpse of something. These are sailors. They know what's going on. This is a terrifying, terrifying situation. And you put on top of that, I mean, the whole idea in the ancient world, the sea, often represented in the ancient world of the idea of chaos and just total, like the deities of destruction in their minds because of this very thing. So picture a massive storm, total darkness, a complete lack of control. You have no control over this. None. And so it's within this that the disciples cry out. All right? Now, again, the idea of sleeping in this boggles my mind. Again, I've been on a lake when it's been pretty rough. I can't imagine going below deck when the wind is just bouncing us around, hammering us back and forth, and taking a nap. All right? I just can't even picture that. But Jesus, well, he slept. Now, I think just as we think of this as the God of Israel dominates the sea and is exalted above all things. If we look at places like, in fact, here, turn your Bible to Psalm 29. This picture of the sea and this theme comes throughout Scripture in many, many ways to communicate to us many things. But in Psalm 29, we start like verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedar of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, searing like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So in the ancient Jews' mind, the terror of nature, of the sea, of storms, tornadoes, hail, whatever it is, the Lord sits above that. The Lord is more powerful than that. And so in this idea, even, the disciples are crying out to an undisturbed Jesus. Now, we may think, and it kind of comes across that way in this, that especially when you look at Jesus' response, that maybe the disciples are being a bit impertinent here. You know, that they just aren't understanding, all right? But put the brakes on that a little bit, because actually this idea of crying out to God in this emotional, heartfelt way is very common through Scripture. We see all through Scripture people desperately crying out to God. Psalm 44. The psalmist says this: "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Arouse yourself. Do not neglect us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" Right? There's an honesty to crying to God in our distress. And in a Jewish mind, this was not a lack of faith. This was, in fact, an evidence of faith. Hey, there's a God there. I believe that. Where are you? Don't be afraid to call out to God in your desperation. It's not a lack of faith. You may feel discouraged. You may feel down. You may feel overwhelmed. But if Scripture tells us anything, God wants that from us and his people, and he can take it. You're not being impertinent. You're being his children. That's what a child does. When they're scared, they run to dad. This is, again, a relationship. And so it speaks to faith. It does. But we see then Jesus, again, just picture, you know, he's sleeping. Hey, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus! And he's like, what? Storm's going on, they're bouncing around. And he's like, and she's like, what? What? Don't you care? Anyways, okay. Gets up. Quiet! Be still! And it's quiet and still. Like that. Again, try to picture that. That's amazing. So their response of wonder is, yeah, they, whoa. Whoa, what just happened here? Let's go. Turn to Job. Because Job has an interesting take on this idea. Job chapter 38. Now, you remember the story of Job and the trials that he went through, the problems he went through. And in chapter 38, starting at verse 8, listen to this. This is great. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. That's the picture of God's power. This God of Israel is the Lord over all creation. He says when the storms come and go. He says when the water stops. He says when the wind blows. And here we have Jesus acting in that very, very same role. See what he's communicating to his disciples. Who has that kind of power but God alone? Correct. Yes, that's it. Get it. Understand it. Who can do this but God? Nobody. Well then, who's Jesus? Right? That is what we're looking at here. Jesus is God. But, again, now we see, though, a rebuke from Jesus. Right? He is rebuking them. Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Now, he just said if you have the faith of a mustard seed, right? You know, it's like huge. So you have no faith? Now, if we just understand that lament and crying out to God is okay, why is Jesus rebuking the disciples? Why? If that's okay, then what's going on here? Well, I think, again, it comes down to this dynamic of fear and faith, all right? And that's what really the crux of what I want to try to understand today. And the question of why? Because they cried out to Jesus in, I think, an entirely appropriate way. I mean, it's a terrifying storm. They, in some ways, did understand who Jesus was. They've seen him do miraculous things. So they did go to the one who could do something about it. There is a scriptural pattern for this. But I think his rebuke is in their fear and their disbelief. Well, then, the question I come to then is, what did Jesus want him to do? Right? Okay, if the response was not what he wanted, right? He's sleeping, they came and woke him up. He's like, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? Well, the disciples, I can imagine a kid, I can imagine a teacher. Well, what do you want me to do? Right? I think there's a couple things to consider here, and I think this is fascinating, okay? So one, I think, because of everything that's gone on before, think about what's happened with Jesus in his ministry, right? He's picking those who are to be with him. And we spoke, remember we talked about that, what with was. With isn't just like hanging out, it's you are with him. Mind, body, soul, you are in union with him. You are in the same wavelength, right? That with him, right? That kind of with, all right? So I think in light of that, in this rebuke that in a way, you know, stay with me here, I think say, why didn't you guys take care of this? You've been with me, right? Yeah. I mean, Jesus has come in. He's announced the kingdom of God. He's saying it's broke through. You've seen how it works. I've been trying to teach you this. In Mark chapter 6, we see an example of this, right? For several months then, Jesus is doing ministry. He sends his disciples out. We see in 6 verse 37 that they fed the 5,000, the many thousands, right? And he said, when the disciples came, he said, well, you, go feed them, right? And I think that's because earlier, in verses 12 and 13, we see that the disciples were going out. The disciples were healing people. The disciples were casting out demons. So they were doing these things. They did understand this. But I think what Jesus is rebuking here is that their fear pulled them back from this the fullness of being with Jesus. It's like being with Jesus and then understanding wasn't enough. And that was the rebuke. I think Jesus is fine with us calling out to him, right? We see that. But their reaction of terror and wonder was not a positive awe. Like, who is this guy? Worship kind of thing. I think it's a negative one of confusion. That they weren't understanding what was going on. Their fears, I think maybe they're getting high and, they're being encouraged, in what they're seeing. It's amazing. We're with this guy. But there's still that, we're with him. Maybe you're not. We'll see with James and John. I want to see your right, left hand, right? They're not getting it. And then their fear, when it comes down to it, a test of it, their fears pulled them back again. And their confusion was there. And we're going to see that confusion all the way up to the cross. Is Jesus enough? Is it enough to be with him? And they're saying, well, maybe not. Lord, we need something else here. We don't trust you here. So that brings us to this crux of fear versus faith, I think. Fear, throughout Scripture, we see fear is like the opposite of faith. Fear shows an absence of faith. Now, there's fear that's just normal, natural, and if I have a grizzly bear standing right in front of me, I'm going to have a little bit of fear. All right? I'm sorry. I'm going to. That's terrifying. All right? Sherry was here. She's in swimming in an ocean, and she sees a shark fin. Guess what? She may have faith, but there's a lot of fear going on there, right? That's the worst thing ever, all right? But Jesus, in his calling, again, as we're seeing the kingdom of God being presented, calls for repentance and faith. And that faith then gives us the conditions, the space then for the miraculous power of God to break through and to spread. All right? And so it comes in, it heals, it restores, and fear then severs that, restricts that, chokes it. Our fears do. You know, we've probably all heard great stories in Christendom. You know, missionary tales of God just working in powerful ways, of healings, of just miraculous things going on, weather changes, all these kind of things, right? We've heard these stories. And they're encouraging. I think they are. It's real, right? But the problem is we try to normatize that kind of action all the time. We might get frustrated in our everyday mundane lives that, frankly, in middle America we're living, right? And so, what's going on here? And in that kind of a, if we put too much emphasis on that, our fears can grow. So the question I think we want for today is, in our cryings out, are we crying out in honest faith in the one who can help? Or is it in fear? And how do we know the difference? Well, consider this. All right. Consider our crying out. What do we cry out about, right? Lord, why is my child walking away from the faith? Lord, why is my brother going down the path of drug abuse? Lord, why is my marriage falling apart? Lord, can't you see? Can't you see our nation is falling apart? Lord, can't you see that these far left liberal Democrats are ruining us? Lord, can't you see that these far right Republicans are ruining us? If I offended everybody now, I just want to make sure I'm even. Right? We cry out to God in our desires, but I think too often it's in fear. And the reason I think we can judge fear versus faith is the fruit that we see in these cryings. Is there anger? Is there a desire for vengeance? Right? Can I see a wrong or an other and cry out in the wrongness of things, and yet, as Jesus shows us, as those who are with him, do it in love, in real love, not just sometimes we say love, you know, and we're talking about, I don't know what I was thinking about. Our kind of love is a love that gets us what we want, right? It gives us the result that we think is proper, right? Can we love even if it isn't for us? Is our thought always for the best in another person? Whether that be politically, family, whatever it is, do we truly, truly want blessings and flourishing, the kingdom of God to break through in their lives? Not in my parameters, because Jesus turns that upside down all the time. Do I truly love that other in the categories that are not me, whatever it may be? That is how we see a fear versus faith dynamic. Do we desire, even for our enemies, to be healed and restored blessed in every possible way? And would we rejoice in our enemies being healed and restored and blessed in every way and not change their mind? Can I rejoice in that? We Would Jesus? I think he would. He said, yes. Of course, still wanting the change, still seeking the repentance. Absolutely. But we come outside of ourselves and be content being with Jesus. In our relationship with Jesus, our witness in him, we are called to faithfully call out to him in our storms, wherever we be. And hey, there's probably storms here right now. I know that. Mary and Bill are in a storm right now. Right? Bill, just doubts, fears, my heart, my kidneys. What's going on, Lord? Mary, my husband is sick. Lord, where are you? Right? That's real, but that's us right now. And are we content in our witness as his people to for us to react and reach out and pray and heal and believe and all these things? Not in anger, but in belief. We are called to walk in that storm in the kingdom of God power and to trust Jesus. To trust him. All of our relationships, our speech, it should all flow with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? And if in our crying out to God, we are seeing things that are not that, right? If the motivation behind our crying out isn't love, joy, peace, patience. If our reaction to others is not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. If we are not speaking to the other, even in our desire to turn them, is not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, then I think we're working in fear rather than faith. And we're called for faith. Now again, there's nuance here. I'm painting broad strokes. I understand that, right? This is hard work, right? My purpose, my idea, I think, and what Jesus is showing is here, just in incremental ways, is more and more turn ourselves from fear to faith. That's hard work. And that's what we do together. That's why we sing. We sing these songs so that in our minds we can focus and turn our attention where it should be. You know, we come together like this so that we can be together and see the kingdom of God actually working. That we can experience help, like physical touch, help from each other. Right? I encourage you. I mean, this week, hey, give Bill and Mary a call. That is encouraging. If you're around, stop by and say hi. How you doing, Mary? You know that's going to help. That's what we do. And that's how we turn back fear and live in faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, I am grateful for your word. And Lord, in the world we live in today, as we look at the landscape of our culture in the United States of America, I more and more just see a culture of fear. Fear works, Lord. Fear motivates. Fear raises money. Fear makes a person look strong sometimes. Fear can be a powerful weapon. Lord, fear is not faith. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith. Lord, that in our fears, that we would turn and cry to you, but not in a spirit of fear, but just the acknowledgement of our Father, who is Lord over all our fears, is more powerful than any of our fears. They would turn to you as your children and rest in the witness of being with Christ, of being his people. And may the power of your Spirit lift us up and show us your kingdom breaking through. Help us not to be afraid to act in your Spirit, to be confident, to pray for the healing and restoration of others, and that you will work it out in your will as you see fit. Here or later, today, when the kingdom will come, we know and have no reason to fear, because we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.